I feel a little strain on the morning preaching hour. But the Holy Ghost can break strains. And God can break necks. I won't charge anything for that. That's free. All right. The book of Revelation, chapter number 2. Revelation 2 and verse 18. And when you find your place there, let's... please stand for the reading of the Word of God. Revelation chapter number 2 and beginning with verse number 18. And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know thy works, and charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which callest herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. Isn't that odd that the same thing had developed in the church at Thyatira that had developed in the church at Pergamos? And they had been seduced to the point that they were committing spiritual fornication and were eating those things that were sacrificed unto idols, spiritually speaking. And verse 21 said, and I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death. All the churches shall know that I am he which searches the hearts, searches the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden. But that which ye have already, hold fast till I come. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Let's look at chapter number 3 and verse number 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. Now may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word this morning. I'm going to have to be quite slow and very patient, trying to get into what I want to preach. That's the spirit and the mood of the spirit. And I trust you'll have patience with me and pray for me this morning. I've got a difficult assignment to try to preach, and I hope God will help us in it. Let's pray together. Our Father, I thank you this morning for your presence. Thank you for your blessing of life. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for your people that are so faithful to assemble, Lord, to pay their tithes for the work of the ministry, to keep the doors of the church open, to be a testimony to the world around them. And Father, I pray that you will help us now this morning, that you will provide the liberty, the power, the grace, and the unction that we need today in order to preach the Word of God. It's my desire and my prayer to God that you would bind the very devils of hell this day And give me, Lord, the unction that I need to preach my heart and my soul and the Word of God. And may sinners be saved and Jesus glorified. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. Now, I've broken this book of letter to the church at Thyatira. I've broken it down into four main points that I'm going to be preaching on. And Lord willing, I want to deal with two of those points this morning. I've outlined it in the beginning verse, our Lord's revelation. We see there how He reveals Himself to the church at Thyatira. And then in verse number 19, His commendation, how He commends them for their works and their faith and so on. And then beginning with verse number 20, we find there His confrontation. He confronts Jezebel and her teachings that led these people to offer a sacrifice unto idols. And then in closing, we find the Lord's counsel, how He advises the church that are meeting at Thyatira. Now, I want to preach on two of these thoughts this morning, if God will help me. I want to preach on His revelation and then on the Lord's confrontation, the negative side of this particular book. And the thought that we want to glean from this morning is Jezebel and justice. Jezebel and justice. I'm glad that we serve a God that will ultimately have justice in the earth. Now, I'm not preaching on Bill Clinton and Hillary, but I will say that there will come a day when justice will prevail in that particular situation. But there is a Jezebel here in the Scripture that I want to deal with somewhat this morning. Now, I'll be honest, there was a crimp put in the Sunday school hour, and there's really a crimp trying to be made in the preaching service. But I'm hoping God will break through this thing and allow Brother Hall to preach for just a little while to your heart today. It'll be a blessing to those that are saved, and those that aren't saved, it may not be such a blessing to you. But I want to preach on Jezebel and justice. Now, Thyatira is the fourth of the seven churches in our study of these letters. And just simply by way of introduction, the city itself was located about 35 miles southeast of the city of Pergamos. That may give us a little insight on why the two doctrines had blended together in the church at Pergamos and then again in the church at Thyatira. There's no doubt in my mind that those that held to the doctrine of Balaam in the church of Pergamos and Jezebel in the church at Thyatira probably had something in common. You know, that's generally the way it is in our society today. Birds of a feather flock together. And that's right. And I probably hear these churches that were so close to one another had no doubt shared in that same doctrine that it caused the people of God to sacrifice unto idols and had brought damnable heresies and Bible doctrines to the house of God. It was in the city of Thyatira that Paul found, not really it was in Philippi, but the first convert that Paul made in Europe when he received the Macedonian vision was Lydia, a seller of purple. And Lydia was from the city of Thyatira. If you was to go back to Acts chapter number 16, you would find there where Paul had went to a place down by a river where prayer was wont to be made. It was at that prayer meeting that Lydia heard the word of God, and the Lord opened her heart, and she gladly received the word of God. I want to say to you this morning that I eagerly and anxiously await the hour when our God one more time will hover over our blessed community and will unlock the hearts of men and women that they might believe the gospel. I'm afraid, my friend, that the devil has locked the hearts of people that they will not hear the word of God.
I wonder maybe if God had to get Lydia out of the city of Thyatira into Philippi to a place where she might hear the gospel and carry God's word back to that city and be instrumental in starting a church there for the glory of God. Somebody said, Brother Hall, he could just as easily have done it in Thyatira. I'm telling you that God will go to great lengths, my friend, to save old sinners. I want to thank God this morning that he's going to great lengths to save old sinners by the grace of God. Nobody ever cared for me like Jesus. I'm telling you, my salvation, friend, didn't come easy. I was dead in sin. I was depraved, defiled by ungodliness, but a holy God, a thrice holy God, came to where I was as a little old beggar in southern Indiana, and by his marvelous grace went to great lengths to bring me to a place of real conviction and conversion. And then he called me to preach the word of God, and I want to be faithful to the call of God in my life. Amen. Now, don't you leave me. The word Thyatira, the word Thyatira literally means unweary or a continual sacrifice. And that would clarify our Lord's statement in verse number 19. He said, I know thy works. And then he turned right around again in that same verse and said again, I know thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Here was a church that under the oppression of Jezebel. Somebody said, oh, Brother Hall, Jezebel is not too bad of a woman. I'm telling you, Jezebel in the Bible was a woman of great power and great influence. Simply at the name Jezebel, one of the greatest prophets of Old Testament history was put to flight into the land of Beersheba, and there sat down under a juniper tree and wished it himself that he could die. And I'm here to tell you, my friend, this little body of believers had continued to sacrifice and work and labor and strive for the cause of Christ, even while they were living under the oppression of a woman whose name was Jezebel, who taught the God servants and seduced God servants and caused them, my friend, to offer those things or eat those things that were sacrificed unto idols, and yet they never grew weary. They never fainted, by the way. They just kept on serving God. Oh, would to God that there were Christians today, in spite of all the mess around us, that would stand true to old-time religion and not grow weary in well-doing. For you will reap in due season if you faint not. But I'm afraid the pressure from the doctrines around us and the pressure from the worldliness that we have is causing men and women, good men and women, to cave in, to give up, and to compromise. But here was a little church that right under the canopy or the umbrella, even of Jezebel, they refused to cave in and give out. They just kept on unweariedly serving God in a continuing sacrifice that the cause of Christ might be upheld and sinners hear the gospel and be saved by the grace of God. Amen. That's right. Now just hang right with me. The church had not grown weary of well doing, but you continued to labor and to sacrifice during a great time of oppression. Friend, I'm going to tell you what. If you're so carnal that you cannot see the oppressing hand of Satan upon the churches of the living God in our day, you're dumber than a box of rocks, spiritually blind and ignorant, and I'd invite you to come to an old-fashioned altar this morning and get saved by the grace of God. Never has Satan had such an onslaught on the church since the Dark Ages. Never has there been such oppression on the people of God as there is in 1999. Somebody said, oh, Brother Hall, things are going good. Slick Willie's in office, and the economy's good, and we got two cars and every garage and new homes and bank accounts. Yeah! We got two cars and new homes, and I'll tell you, everything that goes with it, boats, motor boats, this and that, but most people I know are in debt head over their heels and there's no liberty. But the world keeps dragging God's people into it and there seems to be no stopping place. And it's because of the oppression of the society that we're living in. That's right. God help us. Now, I've been preaching on who's that knocking at my door. That's right, how Jesus comes to the door of this church and presents Himself or reveals Himself or how He approaches the church. Now, I mentioned, I'm going to go back over these. We'll just take our time and say what God wants us to say. To that church at Ephesus, He was the one that held the seven stars in His right hand and walked in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, showing His authority and power in that church. To the little church at Smyrna that was under so much persecution, He was the first and the last. He that was alive, or dead, and is alive forevermore. There He revealed Himself as He that had suffered and had went through persecution and suffering. And yet He was alive and He encouraged them to keep standing faithful amidst the persecutions in that little church. Then when He came down to the church at Pergamos, He manifested Himself there as He that had the sharp sword with two edges. Now I want us to notice His revelation to this little church at Thyatira, to the church at Thyatira. He said unto the angel of the church in Thyatira, write these things. And there He reveals Himself in three different ways. Number one, as the Son of God. He said, I am the Son of God. I'm so glad today, thank God, that God's only Son, my friend, came into this world to give His life, that you and I might have life. And He ascended back to the right hand of God with great power. And He's sat there today to make intercession for us. But at this little church in Thyatira, He comes and reveals Himself as the Son of God, with still with great power over sin, over Satan, and over society, over the false doctrine that was being permeated there. I'm glad today, thank God, that we've got to serve a God who's got power, my friend, over the cultisms and the ungodliness and the worldliness that's permeating our churches in America today. He said, I'm the Son of God. And then He said, I'm not only the Son of God, but He said, I've got eyes likened to a flame of fire. I'm going to tell you, it didn't take Peter long, buddy, when he is warming himself around the hot coals of that ungodly crowd the night they crucified our Lord. When those eyes of our Lord turned and looked upon Peter and penetrated his very being down to the very fiber of his soul, it didn't take him long to break down in bitter tears, my friend, and repent. I'm telling you, this is a hard crowd. There comes the Son of God with eyes like a flame of fire and examines the situation and commands them to repent. And yet there's nothing in the Bible that says they ever repented. I'll tell you why. Because Jezebel's heart was harder than iron, and she refused to repent. Although God gave her space to repent, yet she repented not of her evil deeds that she had done in seducing the servants of God. I can see we're going to have fun this morning. And then His feet was like fine brass. He come to do judgment, buddy. He didn't come to fool around, folks. Hey, who's that knocking on your door? I want to ask you this morning. I wonder if the Lord was to knock on the door of Island Ford Baptist Church. I wonder how He'd present Himself. And I've got news for you. I've got a real funny feeling in my heart that the reason God's led me to preach through these seven churches is that's exactly what God's affixing to do. Son, I'm telling you, chapter number 4, the church left this place. But she did not leave a cold, morbid, indifferent church. Son, she left a church without spot and without wrinkle, a glorious church. But it was not before the Son of God in this dispensation had visited them all and purged them, my friend, of false doctrine and sin and ungodliness. Not before He had purified the house of God did Christ ever call her out to heaven. I'm telling you, He's a purifying bride. And by the way, in chapter number 19 of the Revelation, He said, the Lamb's wife hath made herself ready. And she's going out of here ready. Mark her down. Now, his revelation as the Son of God. I've got about 3 points behind that. I'm going to try to hurry now. Really, I am. As the Son of God. One reason he appeared there as the Son of God was to present the fact that to these people, to let them know that he was the one that had bought the church.
Amen,
amen to God. Somebody said, who owns the church? The Lord Jesus, the Son of the living God. He come to prove to Jezebel that she was not fooling, my friend, with the Knights of Columbus or the Masonic Lodge, but she had perpetrated her ungodliness at the house of God, who is solely owned by the Lord. It's not a democracy, my friend. It's owned solely by Jesus, the Son of the living God. Amen. Listen, what he said in Acts 20:28 to that little Ephesian church. He said, take heed therefore unto yourselves, talking to those preachers, the elders at Ephesus. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. Somebody said, well, does that include the Church of Christ? No, because they got the idea they were purchased with a water fountain. We've been bought with a price, and we're not our own. And I tell you, when he came to that church, he let them know right quick that he owned them, lock, stock, and barrel, and it was his privilege, his authority, and his God-given right to do whatever, whenever, and however he wants in that church. I'm going to tell you something, friend. God don't ask you, and God don't ask me nothing about what he does in his church. God delivers a message, and he tells me to preach it. He delivered a message to that pastor. He said, here's what I want you to preach. Preach it, and let the chips fall where they may. I'm telling you, I preached a few. I didn't know how this was going to come out. And I was worried sometimes while I was a preacher that it upset the apple cart. But I'm telling you, when the Son of God comes and knocks on the door of the church, he lets that church know that you're mine, you've been bought with a price, and I'll handle you in whatever I see fit to bring glory to God and to bless into that little crowd that's unweary and faithful in their doings for God.
Yeah.
That's right. Now, he approaches this church as its rightful owner. Huh? And he is its rightful owner. Say, he bought the church on the cross and paid an ultimate, awful price, my friend, to be the sole proprietor of the Church of the Living God. It don't belong to the Pope. It don't belong to the pastor. And it don't belong to the people. It belongs to Him. Somebody said, what is a church? You mean to tell me God owns this building? Yeah, He owns this building, but this ain't the church. I got news for you. And listen now, a whole lot of preachers, all they're interested in is a building. I'm telling you, I found out a long time ago that it takes more than a building to have a church. A church is made up of vibrant, warm-blooded, heart blood-pumping people that's been saved by the grace of God. It's not the building, it's the people, my friend. You can have a church under a tree, but you can't have a building and have a church without people.
So what I'm saying here is the Son of God owns you. And he owns me. Oh, somebody said, oh, no, he don't own me then. I want to invite you to get saved this morning, friend. God doesn't save rebels. When you humbly bow at the cross and ask God to save you, you become his property. In fact, he puts his seal upon you to prove to the devil and to the world that you're his. What? Know you not that you've been bought with a price and you're not your own and you've been sealed into the day of redemption by the Holy Ghost which God hath given unto you. And I'm telling you, my friend, he let Jezebel know right quick that little remnant in that church that you're trampling upon and oppressing and seducing, they're mine. And unless you repent of your evil deeds, I will come unto you quickly. I will kill your children with fire and cast you into a bed, and all that crowd that commits fornication with you, I'll throw them into the bed with you. What a mess, buddy. What a mess. He approached that church as its rightful owner. And by the way, I got news for you. God protects what's his, friend. Somebody said, do you protect your home with a burglar alarm? Yeah. And I lay it by my bed every night. It's called a Colt 380 and a 9mm and a 357. And a sawed-off shotgun and a 7 mag, 3-7 mags, and a few other various pocket knives, too numerous to mention. Somebody said, oh, Brother Hall, I don't believe it. Hey! I'm here to tell you, better mark her down, buddy, that Christ, as the Son of God, protects, my friend, what he's bought. It's his and he's not about. If, by the way, it's paid in full, there's no repossession of it. I'm glad, thank God, when he bought me, the devil can't repossess me back. I was paid in full. He's got the title, hallelujah to God. I've got the seal. I'm his mine, and I'm going to glory. And he protects what he owns. And our Lord looked at this crowd and saw what was going on. And he said, I need to go down there and do something about that church. There's a woman by the name of Jezebel who's teaching and seducing my servants to commit fornication and to eat things that's sacrificed unto idols. And listen now, he said, I have been long-suffering. I have preached to her. I begged her. I have pleaded with her to repent and get right with God. But he said she would not repent. Therefore, there's no other alternative but to come as my feet with fine brass to do judgment and to cast her into a pit and those with her into great tribulation and to kill her children with fire. I'm going to tell you, I know this ain't very good. I'm here to tell you, folks, it's what God told me to preach as sure as 2 and 2 is 4. Amen to God. And I can tell you the way, I can tell you exactly the way God is leading me to preach it, there's somebody, G-U-I-L-T-Y. That spells guilty. We're going to get down to where the rubber meets the road. You just hang with me. Somebody help me with my glasses. That's right. He protects the church. Because he's bought it, he protects it. He approached it as a rightful owner. And he protects it. Now stay with me. Not only is the Son of God now, did he buy the church, but as the Son of God, he's building the church. Amen. Somebody said, what's that got to do with it? Hold up! You don't expect him to build a church, my friend, upon carnal vessels. We are a spiritual house, built up as a royal priesthood, a peculiar people, zealous of good works for God. Now I'm telling you, the church is not built on carnal worldlings and lost people, but it's built on born again, regenerated, redeemed people of God. And it's Christ's responsibility as the Son of God, as the builder of that church, to purge it of all impurities. He came to his disciples in Matthew 16. And he said, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? They said, some say Jeremiah's Elias. Some say some of the other prophets, John the Baptist and others. He said, who do you say that I am? Listen now. Peter said, thou art the Christ. Listen. The Son of the living God. And he said, I say unto thee, Peter, that flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. Amen. And he said, and thou art Peter. Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. Amen. Who's a building the church? The Son of God. Somebody said, oh, I thought Jack Hiles was building it. You full of snot. Jack Hiles ain't building nothing. Neither am I, neither are you. He said, upon this rock, I, big old capital I, the who is I, the Son of God that Peter identified, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, don't nobody leave me. As a builder of the church, he looks for flaws in the material. And he looked down with eyes as a flame of fire at that little church at Thyatira, and he said, unto thee, there she is, Jezebel, made over again. Same Jezebel, different woman, sitting right there in the church at Thyatira. And he didn't have any problem discerning who Jezebel was, who she was seducing, who she was leading astray, and who that little unweary remnant was that had been faithful in their continuing service to God and had not defiled themselves with her false doctrine that she was promulgating at the house of God.
Right.
Huh? Yeah, he looked down there and he said, well, you don't think he'd build a house with flaws in it, do you? I'd hate to think that we've got men that would do a better job of building a carnal, temporal buildings today on this earth than what Jesus is doing with a spiritual building. I walked in over there one day last year, and Brother Robert and Steve was over there building my house. And I walked over and had two piles of two-by-fours there. Had one pile here that was unmolested. I mean, still laying in a big straight pile. Had some here just thrown in a stack, just thrown in there. I said, what's going on here? What's this time? And old Stevie was out there, and he was taking them two before, and he was looking down them two before, and he said, Daddy said not to put one crooked one in this house. Am I telling it right or not, Brother Steve? There was a master builder that was checking flaws, friend, in the house. He said, no crooked two-by-fours in the pastor's house. And I said, Brother Steve, that's fine and good, but I said, I appreciate you calling him out like that, but I said, that's a big pile of two-by-fours, $2 a piece. That's a whole lot of money. He said, oh, no, we done told the feller over there, if we rejected him, he gets them back. And Jesus looked on Jezebel and said, I've rejected that crowd and those that follow her, and devil, you can have them back. They're not part of my building. And you know what? They didn't put one crooked two-by-four in my house. Not only the two-by-fours, but the two-by-sixes and the two-by-twelves and all. They just, old Brother Steve just took his time and eyeballed them. And every now and then I'd notice Brother Robert, he'd look down and say, now Steve, he said, I looked down one of them one day over, and Steve said, I said, put it in there. Steve said, I'm going to tell you right now, we'll take her up there. But he said, Daddy won't have it. And sure enough, we told her up there, and old Robert looked at it and he said, we ain't going to put that in here. Are you listening to me? As the builder of the church, he looks for flaws in the material. I'm telling you, my friend, with his eyes like a flame of fire, he can examine your heart, soul, and spirit. He's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. He knows exactly what's in your mind right now, what's in your heart right now. He knows what some of you's thinking, and he knows what some of you was thinking in Sunday school when you puffed up like a big toad frog at what I said. God looked down on you and was very disapproved with what you were thinking in your wicked heart. Amen, preacher.
Amen.
I'm going to tell you something, folks. If I can see it, do you think God's so blind he can't? You know he can. You know what I learned a long time ago? When somebody's attitude changes real abruptly in church, they got a problem. When it changes from one service to the next, they have developed a problem. Maybe Jezebel. We're fixing to get to Jezebel in a minute. He looks for flaws in his material. He takes pride in his work. You think the Lord doesn't take pride in what he's a builder? That's right. Hey, I'm going to tell you something. Old Brother Robert left our house over one day, and he said, you know what I'm going to do? He said, I'm going to bring Sue over here and let her look at it. I said, why? He said, man. He said, we ain't never built one. We ain't never built one like that. Them fellas had a joke. They'd say something or do something, and Steve one of them say, this ain't my first big job. This ain't my first big job. Huh? Hey, they were taking pride in what they were doing. Look here, they wanted my house to look right because they took pride in how it looked. You know why they took pride? It was a reflection in what they are. Now I'm telling you, my friend, the church is a reflection on what Christ is, on His deity and holiness and all of His glorious character. And He ain't about to build it on a bunch of junk, bless your heart. Huh? That's right. He takes pride in his work. And by the way, he finishes what he starts as a builder. He said, upon this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Shall not. Friend, he finishes it. You know, every time we go to home up in Indiana, when we go the parkway, I notice that big house sitting over there by Beaver Dam, sitting up on that hill. That is a monster of a home, is it not? They got the windows all boarded up in it, or did have. Somebody said there's a change in it now. They're working on that. But they did have the windows all boarded up in it, and one thing or another. I'm telling you, and whoever owned it for a long time, it just sat there. And I believe what happened, somebody must have bought it from the initial owner and went back in there to build it. That fellow began to build and didn't have the oomph in his stupor to finish it with. Amen to God. Are you listening to what I'm saying? But you mark her down, buddy. Jesus, the church that He started, friend, He's got the power. Bless your heart to finish the job that He started with. And when He's finished with the church on this earth, He'll present it to Himself over on the other side as a glorious church without spot and without wrinkle. He'll present it to Himself without a blemish. I'm telling you, what He started, He has the power to carry through with and finish. I like that song the Primitive Quartet sang. Jesus, He started it all. He started it, boys. Amen. Somebody said, well, the church started on the day of Pentecost. No, Jesus started it, and He's the builder of it. You know, hey, son, if He builds it, it's from the foundation up. And she started in the life of Christ, not in chapter number 2 of the book of Acts. It started in the life of Christ. He's the builder upon this rock. Amen. I will build my church. Amen. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Amen. Hallelujah to God. I need to hurry. I've got a message for tonight, but if I preach too long, we'll just stay home again tonight. I'm thinking about having prayer meetings on Sunday night anyway. I'm tired of coming in here to a dead. We just have men's prayer meetings.
Amen.
I'm praying about having men's prayer meetings every Sunday night until God breaks wide open, son, and sends an awakening to Western Kentucky.
Amen, sir.
Huh?
Amen.
That's right. Amen to God. He finishes that. He bought the church. He's the builder of the church as the Son of God. And then thirdly, as the Son of God, He blesses the church.
Yes.
Woo! Tell you what He said to that church at Ephesus. He said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. I'm glad, thank God, that He blesses the church. And when He looked down upon that lump that was not pure, He said, I'm going to purify that lump, make a pure lump out of her, and I might bless her to the glory and honor of God. Somebody said, Brother Hall, we need bigotry. No, we don't need bigotry. We need purity. That's right. I'm going to tell you one thing. I'd rather have a church with 25 people in it and all of them saved and holy and dedicated and separated to God. And on that day when He calls us out of here, I can say, Lord, there's my little flock that You give me. And they're faithful. They've done the job. They've stood to the stuff. And here they are. I'd rather have that than to be running 500 and have it full of a bunch of devils. And that's what you going to have. You won't have nothing. Friend, it don't matter what we got here. It's what we're laying up over there. Huh? That's right. He blesses the church. Then I've got to hurry, because our time's running out. Then He said He's got eyes like a flame of fire. That's how I come to that church. To look at people with eyes that could burn a hole straight through them. I'll never forget the first time I preached at Elliott Smith. There's an old fellow up there in that church. I think might have been Pete. Not the first time. But the second time I preached there, really it was, because Brother Herbert Williamson was in a revival meeting the first time I preached there, and then he preached. And then the second time I went back and preached a little meeting, and this fella came in. After the service, he said, told Brother Smith, he said, please don't ever bring that man up here to preach again. Brother Ellis said, why not? And he said, his eyes looked right through me. They tell me that old Charles Finney, I don't know if any of you have ever seen any pictures of Charles Finney. He's got big old bushy eyebrows. He's about the ugliest thing you ever seen. But I'm telling you, he's got them kind of eyes, them little old beady looking eyes. Man, I looked at him, I said, boy, I don't know, I wouldn't even want that guy to look at me, son. He looks like he could look right straight through a man. Jesus come with eyes like fire that set on fire the outside and burn a hole to the inside, examining both inner and outer man to determine exactly what you're made out of. And He knows exactly what you're made out of. He come with eyes of fire to make examination. According to Jeremiah 17:10, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart.
I, the Lord, try the reins. You're going to tell me that God don't know your heart? If in that day when He judges according to chapter number 2 of the book of Romans, He'll even judge the secrets of men. God Almighty knows your heart and examines your heart to find out exactly your motive, why you do what you do, whether you're real, whether you're sham. And God knows it. And He looked on that church. He said, I found some sham. I have found a woman by the name of Jezebel that is teaching my servants to commit sacrilege and spiritual fornication. And I gave her place to repent, and she repented not. Therefore, under my examination, there's nothing left but judgment. His eyes were a symbol of His omniscience. He said in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 13, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and opened unto Him, under the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Open and naked, friend.
Amen.
He sees it all, ladies and gentlemen, to the church. And don't you think that you think He ain't going to build a church and start building it and then examine that thing and find out exactly what's going on around it. And look here, about the first time He lays a spiritual brick in that house, and here comes old Jezebel with her seducing spirit,
right,
her power and her influence. And somebody said, oh, she was. I'm telling you that Jezebel, that woman that our Lord likened this woman to, was a powerful influence in the days of King Ahab, my friend. And she caused Ahab and hit to go astray. She caused God's people to turn against the people of God. And she sat right under the nose of Ahab, Elijah. And I know that she knew Elijah. I was very familiar with him because she called him by his name, my friend, after he slew the prophets of Baal. Huh? Yes, sir. Now you better listen to what I'm saying, folks. Huh? You listen now. That's a symbol. His eyes are a symbol of His omniscience. His ability to recognize Jezebel in her seduction. She was seducing the spirit, the people of God. She was a seducing spirit. For the time will come when men will give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. I wonder if Paul there could have been referring to that seducing spirit of Jezebel in the book of, somebody help me, Timothy, when he talked about seducing spirits and doctrines of devil. I'm going to tell you, the devil's trying to lock her down again. But we're fixing to break her through. I don't believe God, what God starts, God finishes. I don't believe He's about to stop here. And he had feet like brass. Brass is always a type of judgment, but I want you to notice something. Our Lord didn't come with feet of brass. He come with feet like fine brass. That fine, somebody said, well, He is purified, friend. He didn't have any reason to be purified. He's always been pure.
Yes, sir.
But the fact that His feet were as a fine brass simply signifies the depth, my friend, of His examination and the depth of the fact of His judgment upon that church. He said, I've got feet like fine brass. He said, my eyes have found Jezebel and found her guilty. I've done found the crowd that's a hobnobbing with her. I've done found that crowd that's a seducing my servant, and said, I'm going to cast them all into a bed of tribulation, my friend, and I'll kill her children with fire. I'm telling you that it was fine judgment that God set upon that place. Now, I know this is hard, folks. It's hard preaching. I know that. But I'm telling you what God told me to preach. And I started not to even preach this morning. I'm glad I minded God. I'll be honest with you. I preached last Sunday with fear and trembling. I'm preaching again today with fear and trembling. Because I'm going to tell you why. I believe that these two messages right here are two of the key messages that I'll be preaching. And I believe that these two messages, no doubt, are the messages God laid on my heart to preach through here for. Huh? Somebody said, why? God's exposing, identifying to you and exposing to you. And you, my friend, those of you that are that little unwearied and faithful remnant that has remained faithful to God, will have no excuse if you're caught up in the web of Jezebel and dragged down into the sin that she's living in. You'll have no excuse before God on judgment day for that. That crowd that was there that was left had no excuse before God, friend, for remaining in the mess they was in. And I'm fixing to identify her sin.
Now, that's feet like fine brass. There is his revelation. But I want us to see his confrontation. Who is? Who is this woman? Who is Jezebel? It's probably when the Master named this woman, or when the Lord named this woman, he borrowed the name of a woman in the Old Testament. My friend, whose character and influence was exactly like this woman's was. Man, I don't need to tell you about Jezebel in the Old Testament. I'm here to tell you, friend, you're talking about a hussy of hussies. Jezebel was a real hussy in the Old Testament. Hey, listen to it. She was the daughter, get me now, she was the daughter of the king of Tyre and Sidon. And he was undoubtedly a teacher and a worshiper of Baal. And so here comes a woman married into the godly line of Israel, to King Ahab. Here comes a worshiper of Baal, a marrying the godly line of Israel in the man of Ahab. And in doing so, she polluted the servants of God. And I'm going to show you how in just a minute. And here old Ahab, God, the devil worked in Ahab's old stinking heart, and he cast his eyes upon that woman called Jezebel and said, I've got to have that woman. There's something about that woman. And when he brought Jezebel into Israel, with it came a ton of trouble, friend, to the people of God. Now, I'm fixing to show you something. Don't nobody leave me. We won't be much longer. We're just about finished. But they've never been a woman like her. That woman had Naboth killed over his inheritance. That woman, my friend, after her prophets of Baal were, after Elijah slew them on the mountain, that woman put out a death threat against Elijah. And Elijah fled from that woman to Beersheba and got down under a juniper tree and wished it himself that he could die. That woman, Jezebel of the Old Testament, was very influential. She was very powerful. She had got herself into a place of authority in the kingdom of Israel. I mean, she was more, my friend, than just a wife of Ahab, but that woman was helping to run the government of Israel. I'm telling you, old Ahab was such a whine bag and a little crybaby that he had to run to her for every little piece of advice that he needed. Amen to God. That's right. And that woman wasn't just a wife to the king, my friend. Hey, you never hear about Bathsheba, my friend, committing that kind of sin. You never hear about the wives of other kings, but I'm telling you, Jezebel had a problem with power. Jezebel had a problem with authority. Jezebel thought she was more spiritual than what Elijah was. Jezebel had the followers of Baal. She couldn't stand the preachers of God, so she got her own little bunch of preachers to follow her own behind her. That's right, ain't it? I believe it is. Amen. We learn from ancient history, folks, and the history of God's people Israel, that she was not only his consort, but she was also associated with him in the government, and the result, and with the result that she said, in effect, here's what she said now. Here is exactly what Jezebel said to Ahab. She said, now, Ahab, you know that I am a worshiper of Baal. And you are a worshiper of Jehovah. Now, we've got to come to some kind of agreement here. After all, I'm a Baptist, and you're a Church of Christ. So we've got to come to some sort of a little agreement here in what we're going to do. And so what we're going to do, we're going to take a little bit of the Church of Christ, and we're going to take a little bit of Baptist theology, and we're going to blend them together, set one of them here and one of them here, and let them blend backwards and forth together, and you worship your Jehovah under this doctrine, and under the same doctrine you're teaching, I worship God, or Baal. Now, if you're listening to what I'm saying, here come this woman that worshiped Baal. And here's Elijah. Here is Ahab that was a worshiper of God. And she said, here, let's not set these gods. Let's not set Jehovah apart, but said, let's set Jehovah here
and we'll put Baal equal with him, and you worship Jehovah and I worship Baal, and we'll make them both equal. Now, that's not the end of it. You just please, just bear with me. That's right. But said, set it by the side and let us have opportunities to worship Baal. Her method was that, get me now, her method was that of uniting worship. And I'm here to tell you, friend, I preached on worship the last two Sunday mornings in the Sunday school class, and God said, I have no other gods before me. And son, you cannot worship Baal and worship God. Every time Baal worship come to preeminence in the Old Testament, especially in the days of Judges, God would raise up a judge and would tear down the altars of Baal, and God, that the people of God might worship Him in spirit and in truth. And I'm going to tell you, God will not let Jezebel raise up her altars in the house of God in 1999. Now, don't nobody leave me. I want to emphasize to you, and I want everybody to listen to this. I want you to hear me well, that the sin of the church at Thyatira consisted in this fact, that she raised no protest against this woman. She was allowed to teach under the shelter of the church the most terrible doctrine and the most disastrous results. And the sin of that church was that they allowed, he said, I've got somewhat against thee because you suffered that woman Jezebel. Amen. To teach and to seduce my spirits, to commit fornication, and to eat things sacrificed to idols. What the Lord's saying there, you're letting it go on and doing nothing about it. You're letting them propagate a bunch of junk and go on with none about it. Now, I want you to hear me well. I'm getting ready to expose it. And it's quiet, and I'm glad it is. Notice now in verse number 20, thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself, get this now, here's where the rubber meets the road, which calleth herself a prophetess. Right there, friend, is where the truth of Jezebel comes out. This woman, my friend, there can be no doubt that the woman claimed, are you ready now, to be inspired. That God called her a prophetess. She said, I'm inspired. I am an inspired woman, she claimed to be. And she had received, now get this now, she had received some new revelation that God had given her, but he had denied it to the apostles of God, or had denied it to the pastor that pastored that church. Here in essence is what that woman's saying. That woman is propagating inside the church that I am more spiritual than the pastor. I'm more spiritual than the pastor's wife. And after all, God has given me this new revelation. Ahab, I don't care what Elijah says. The prophets of Baal are wonderful, wonderful men. Their little worldliness and the people of Baal are such Hey, she didn't only stand behind that 450 prophets of Baal, my friend, but she stood behind the populace of the people and engaged with them as well. And here is a woman that had knew more than the pastor. Knew more. She had had some kind of a revelation to call herself a prophetess. She knew more than the man of God. And there's no doubt in my mind that she took the idea with it that she was more spiritual than the pastor's wife was. After all, the pastor's wife might put a little lipstick on. The pastor's wife might just fix her hair a little bit. And she might trim it just a little bit. Not a whole lot, just a little bit. And look at my hair. Look at my face. Look at me. I mean, this is a new... I'm spiritual. And after all, the preacher always says it's good to put a little bit of paint on every old barn. And I'm not propagating painting ourselves up like a Jezebel either, buddy. But I'm telling you, my friend, that is this woman exposed. That woman had the idea that she knew more than the preacher. Hey! And she is more spiritual than the preacher's wife. And she is propagating that garbage in the house of God. And God said, I'm going to cast her into a bed because I gave her an opportunity to repent. And she wouldn't repent. Therefore, I cast her into a bed and they that follow her in the great tribulation. And I'll kill her children with fire. And by the way, her children were those that followed her. Now, we ain't done yet. We ain't done yet. I've got a feeling that this teaching was known by the pastor of that church. That because of the position that woman occupied in the house of God, his hands were tied and he couldn't do a thing about it. And the thing of it is, the people let that bull go on. The people that had the authority and the power to take care of it wouldn't take care of it until that was their sin. Until God showed up as him that come to see and to judge and find guilty, my friend. And not only did he judge, he passed sentence. It's quiet. I'm going to tell you about that woman. She had a form of godliness, but she denied the power thereof. Hear what I said? She had a form of godliness, but she denied the power thereof. I'm going to tell you something, friend. Some of your outward appearances don't impress me. A flip of a stinking used booger. That's right. I believe that God's people ought to be prim and proper and look right on the outside. But I'm telling you what God said was right was an ornament of a meek and a quiet spirit in a woman. Amen to God. Not some rebellious, loudmouth individual that's constantly rebelling against the man of God. Amen. And ducking the man of God and going against the house of God. Amen. And teaching the people of God to do that very sin and get by with it. Now, I'm fixing probably to offend some of you. But I'm going to offend you. Some of you need to be offended. Her sin, the actual sin, was lowering the standard of separation between the church and the world. Oh! Somebody said, Brother Hall, why, if this woman was like you say, you described her, she wasn't anything at all like the world, but I'm going to show you what she done. Listen now. You'll learn something. She wasn't about to look like the world. She just had fun fellowshipping and hobnobbing with that crowd that was in the world. Jezebel wanted to look prim and proper and have all of her T's crossed and her little I's dotted. But I'm going to tell you, my friend, when it come down to breaking fellowship with that worldly crowd, Jezebel couldn't do it. Oh, she didn't necessarily want the prophets of God killed. She didn't necessarily, my friend, want Elijah dead. Oh, no. But I'm going to tell you what she wanted. She wanted the best of both sides of the world. She wanted to come to the house of God, my friend, and there pretend like she had a God in her heart and then hobnob with that crowd that was wicked as a devil, huddle up to them and get me now. And she did it in the guise of false charity. Oh, we're to love everybody. And because we love everybody, let's all treat everybody so wonderful. Now, I want you to hear me quite well what I'm getting ready to tell you, and I hope it don't, but I know it's going to offend you. Some of you are as guilty of that as a pope. And I'm fixing to explain to you where it's at. Some of you people will not. You will not leave people alone that have left this church and continue to call back to this church, and you hobnob with them on the telephone. Amen. You hobnob with them on the telephone. You brag to them, talk to them, one thing and another. And I'm going to tell you, that same crowd that you're hobnobbing with and talking to on the telephone would not spit on your pastor if he was on fire. I'm just telling it right. I'm telling. Oh, we got to love everybody. Why, this poor family, pray for them. They've got a real problem. Let's pray for them. I'm going to tell you what, my friend. I love them, and I'm not being unkind. But I'm telling you, they don't have any right to, and you don't have any right to ask your pastor to pray for somebody that's denied the faith, kicked out of the house of God, and wouldn't spit on your pastor if he was on fire this morning. And yet I come into the church, and there's a little note stuck on my door. Please pray for so-and-so. They need our prayer. And by the way, they said to tell you hello and thank God for you praying for them. My phone number is 825-2253. 8. Well, Brother Holt, we got to love everybody. I'm telling you, my friend, that crowd that Jezebel seduced and led astray, Jesus didn't say anything about praying for that crowd. He said, my judgment is on that crowd. It's really quiet now. Her judgment. Now listen now. He who knows even the deep things of Satan declares that the will is hardened and set against repentance, and then and never until then does he pronounce judgment. That's why he said, I give her space to repent. She wouldn't do it. I'm telling you, folks, I've preached on that. I've preached on that sin over and over and over and over and over again. And yet people continue to leave the church peeved because of their own carnality and fleshly desires and their sin. And yet, through the doctrine of false charity, through the doctrine of love, you've got to love everybody. That's continued to be brought back to my attention and pulled back to the house of God. And I'm telling you, it ain't right. Now, I know some of you don't believe that, and the reason you don't is because you've never read the Bible. God said, Paul said about that fornicator in the book of Corinthians, he said, I'm going to turn them out and turn them over to the destruction of the flesh that their soul may be saved in the end. Paul said about Hymenaeus, and Alexander said, I have turned them over to Satan that they might learn not to blaspheme. Oh, but we got to love them, Brother Hall, because of charity. And isn't it odd that this same little crowd that God brags on their charity, I know thy works and thy charity. But he didn't say nothing about Jezebel's charity. You know why? Jezebel wanted to be spiritual. Look how spiritual I am. Preacher don't love them people, but I do. I love him. He don't love him, but I love him. I mean, I'm more spiritual than him. Hogwash on that junk. Amen. Her sentence said, behold, I will cast her into a bed. That the symbolism is graphic, it's forceful, and it's terrible. It suggests that the woman who has taught and seduced his servants shall find her destruction in the midst of the very corruption she created. She's going right down the tube in the same mess. Be not deceived, ladies and gentlemen. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And then the consequence. Others will share in her doom. You ever seen it happen when God judges somebody that it always drags somebody down with them? It always, any time God judges somebody in the church or deals with a problem in the church, it always drags somebody down the tube with them. Every time. Never fails. But I'm going to tell you what he said. He said, I'm going to cast you both into a bed and into great tribulation. And he said, I will kill her children, her followers, those that follow, those that have been seduced. I'll follow. I'll cast them in. I'll kill them with fire and with death. I'm going to tell you, it's sobering, folks. That is not, that, and Brother Hall didn't preach this because I necessarily wanted to. I'm telling you, it's in the Bible. That is a truth in the Bible. And we've got such generic preaching today that men won't study. They won't read after other men. They won't read the Bible. They won't study. And when you preach something of great magnitude and impact that is negative and has to deal with the judgment of God, folks just can't understand it. Well, I just don't see it that way. That's because you ain't got any further in your life than John 3:5 or 3:16. And all we know about is how much God just loves everybody. I'm telling you, God's a God of love, but there comes a time when God's long-suffering and patience runs out and God's love becomes a God of judgment and wrath. God help us. God help us. The conclusion, the church was wrong. The church was wrong. The church's wrong was that she had permitted this woman through false charity to teach and seduce the members of that church. That was the sin of Jezebel, ladies and gentlemen. Now, I preach my soul, my heart, and I preach what God said to preach. What are you going to do with it? Yes, who's there? the Son of God, with eyes like fire and feet like brass. And I have come to do business with the church at Thyatira. Let's stand together, please.